Following is the introductory sermon at Lexington Roxbury Association, 1956, by Elder Wood. The prayer was by Elder Rustin.
Thank you. wonder and amazement that thou dost not only behold us, but thou hast promised to be with us, especially those who are of a weak, meek, and contrite heart, and that tremble at thy word. We come before thee at our creature distance, conscious of our need of thee and of thy good spirit, that we might worship thee acceptably and might pay due reverence to thy holy word. Thou hast indeed given us thy word, and in our experience thou hast called us to hope. We bless thee that there is indeed a spark of divine truth still burning, as it were, in this place where prayer is wont to be made. We desire that thou wilt look upon it and fan it to a flame, that thou wilt be merciful unto them and bless them, that they shall find that walking together in the fear of the Lord, they shall see that there is one present with them as there was one present in the furnace of old. Bless thy children here, present, and in coming to this association, that we might be as one. Though we have come from the north and south and east and west, grant that it might be proven that we have been in the same school and had the same teacher and learned our lessons, and that we should esteem others better than ourselves and be at peace with all men. That we should pray for our enemies and those that hate us and despitefully use us. That we should constantly be ready to give our back to the smiter and our face to them that pluck out the hair. O God, it is only in that person, thy beloved Son, that we have the example that we can look to. We feel that each one of us are as fading flowers. Each one of us are of the earthly. Each one of us have so much that we hate within ourselves, that our hatred is turned towards ourselves rather than towards others. Bless us in our approach unto thee, that we might realize that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should ask for, but the Spirit helpeth us. And we are made in some way to ask according to the will of God. We bless thee that thy will stands, and that there is not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. We many times see, as we have seen this morning, how closely we come to what men call accidents, and yet we believe they are thy appointments. And we feel sometimes how we are spared, as it were, escaping by the skin of our teeth. And many times this fills us with gratitude to thee. Thou art indeed a gracious God. Thou hast not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But thou hast often given us a reproof, and it has been so mild that we have indeed felt that thou didst look upon us through Jesus, and didst bless us even with thy chastisement in love. Bless us daily to prove that thy word is true, that thou hast said that thou wouldst guide us with thine eye. And thou hast said, be not as the horse or the mule that have not no understanding, that must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. O Lord, take us by the hand and lead us. Lead us, O Lord, in the green pastures of this meeting and by the still waters. Lead us in paths of righteousness, we beseech thee, for thy name's sake. Bless each here present, that they might be given hearing ears and understanding hearts. Bless thy servants, that their testimony might have the ring of a thus saith the Lord. Bless those that have come into our meeting to behold our order, that they might in some way get a taste of the wine that causes them to forget their poverty, a little of the bread of heaven, that they that eat thereof shall live forever. a little of the water that came from the rock that satisfies our mouth with good things. O Lord, these things and a multitude beside is what we crave. We crave that we might see set before us upon the table the fatted calf. We pray that we might realize our Father has given commandment to bring forth the best robe and put it on him, that we might have the rings of everlasting love put upon us, that we might have shoes we can walk more worthy, walk the thorny road, walk in the way of thy commandment. O God, graciously impart unto us divine wisdom, that we shall be in the world and not of the world, that we shall be like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Lord, bless our children here. Bless their goings in and their comings out. Bless them in their sorrows and in their trials. Enable them to feel and to know assuredly that all things work together for good to them who love God, to the called according to his purpose. Mercifully, keep us from pride and vainglory. Cause us to walk in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Grant that his name and the name of Jesus and faith in his name might heal every sorrow or every pain or every trouble and that comes among thy children. Bless us that we might strive for peace and for that wherewith one might edify another. Give thy children here in coming from the distance not to come as talebearers. For thou hast said, thou shalt not go up and down among my people as a talebearer. Give them to speak of those things, and that shall, as it find a place in the hearts of thy children here, that shall encourage them in the Lord, that shall encourage them to go on their way, as with their faces set towards Zion. Lord, bless each of us. We need thee. We need thy mercy, we need thy love, we need thee to overshadow us with thy wings, we need thee to say unto our souls, I am thy salvation, we need thee to say, be not afraid, it is I. We are many times singing, the wind could not bear the word in the waves, it was taught through the tempest to fly, it shall reach his disciples in every age, saying, be not afraid, it is I. Bless this association. Bless them in their deliberations. Give them to do their business decently and in honor. And bless those churches that belong to this association, that they might not grow weary in their doing. Bless them to realize that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Bless thy servants located in this section of thy vineyard, bless them with such a zeal for the truth that they will want to spend in that place where there was a rock, and that rock upon which their feet were set, and a new song put in their mouth, that they shall declare the wonderful works of God. O God, thou knowest the anxiety of those that will speak in thy name. And our dear brother here present who shall speak in thy name this morning, the mouth, matter, and utterance to him. Give him to come before thy people in that dignity of a humble soul, a leaning upon an all-sufficient arm. And forgive all that thou seest to miss in each one of us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is indeed a pleasure.
I just want to say a word. Is the brother Arthur Johnson in the house?
Yes.
Brother Arthur, can the elder Ward come down here and preach? I only hear that that's what I come here for. You know, the truth.
is indeed a pleasure, my brethren and friends, to be with you again. I had purposed, I believe, for the past 2 years to have attended your meeting, but providentially was hindered. And for a while it seemed that I would again be hindered in coming, but the Lord opened up the way and we're here. For what purpose? We of course do not know. But so far I have enjoyed the love, fellowship of the brethren. But whether it is the Lord's will and purpose that I should speak a word to your comfort, edification, and to his praise and honor and glory, of course that remains to be seen. When the brethren said that I would be asked to preach what is called the introductory sermon, I had a thought which indeed came to me, I believe, sometime yesterday also, that Luke wrote in the very beginning of his gospel, when he said, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." The Lord willing, the Lord giving me strength, wisdom, enabling me, I would like to bring before you, to you, some of the things that are most surely believed among us. I feel that Luke, in writing this, was immediately more concerned pertaining to the life, to the resurrection of Jesus and all of his work, his miracles, and everything that pertained to him while he was here in the world. These things are so very comforting to us. There are other things, of course, that the Lord gave unto his apostles, unto whom we know that he said unto Peter and to the others, that I give unto you the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. The apostles were enabled by the grace of God, the gift that God gave them, to set also in order the things that the Lord himself taught, the things which were according to the truth as it was and is in Jesus Christ, so that to the apostle, in admonishing the brethren in his day, and it carries over just as much in our day, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We're not interested in contending for the things that men seem to enjoy, which men preach for doctrine, which indeed are the commandments of men, but rather as we are enabled to contend earnestly for that faith, and that faith only, that was once delivered to the saints. In this connection, Jesus, after his resurrection, speaking to the brethren before his ascension, he said unto them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. So we see, my brethren and friends, that the Lord instructed, commanded his disciples there to teach his people to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We're not to leave off anything. Surely we're not to add anything to the things that Jesus taught, the things which the apostles were inspired and enabled by the Spirit of God to set forth as the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Of course, the men of the world, those who are unregenerated, who are yet dead in trespasses and in sin, they know not God. They know not themselves. They are of those of whom David said, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Therefore, we are not to expect that the world, the religionists today, should contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Before the Jews, before that any of us can know the truth, there must be a work of the grace of our God in our heart. It is commonly understood that we as men and women in the flesh have something in us whereby we are unable to take hold of and to understand the truth if we should so will and desire to do so. But I speak, I only hope, my brethren and friends, out of experience. I only hope that the things that I have been contending for all these many years now are the things that I have tasted, the things that I have handled with the word of life, the things that have been so impressed in my very being that all other things seem to me to be entirely wrong. There was a time in my life when I was but a youth and I felt that I had the strength, the power, the ability, that whenever it was my desire that I could believe, all I thought I had to do was to accept, to be baptized, and then to keep working until I should depart this life and all should be well with me. And I must tell you, as it comes into my mind now, that in my unbelief, when I was a boy, that I remember saying in my heart, if I did not speak it aloud, I said, Bah, if God did not save me, he would be an unjust God. I really thought that, I really believed that. I suppose that I was a Pharisee of the strictest sect. I was pretending at least that I was doing the things that I thought were right, and therefore I should receive some reward for it. That was all I knew about. And in this condition, going as I was in those days to a Sunday school, to a church, I asked for admission to that church. And they received me. But what is outstanding in all of that experience to me today is that when they asked me if I believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, I said, I do. But as I have looked back over it, I'm very much conscious of the fact, my brethren, that at that time, I did not believe, I did not know anything about Jesus as the Son of God. 4 or 5 years later, there began in me something which I did not understand. But it began to work in me and to show me that I was not what I had been pretending to be, and even what I had been thinking that I was. began to see that I was only a Pharisee. So I began to work, and work harder, as I thought, to throw off these things that I might bring myself out of this condition of doubt. But it seems, brethren, and it was so vividly shown to me, that the more I worked, the more involved in these things I became, until after some months, perhaps, I found myself somewhat, I believe, and hope that David found himself in a horrible pit in the miry clay. There I was, seeking to get out. But the more effort I put forth, it seemed the deeper I went, until I had used up every bit of the strength that I thought I had. And I was lying, as it were, on the bottom of that pit, looking up and begging God to have mercy upon such a vile creature as I was. And I realized that I couldn't bring myself out of the pit. I realized that my struggling days were over. And as I, upon the evening before, that if I have ever received a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I sat there reading late at night, in the Bible, I saw many wonderful and glorious promises, many very comforting things unto the Lord's people, and I knew they belonged to them, but they did not belong to me. I could not feel them. They were not made a part of me. And so as I retired that night, I felt verily, brethren, I should not see the sunrise another morning. But sometime during the night I should die, and no sooner should I die as I felt that I would wake up in hell. No one can know the condition of a poor sinner except he or she who has experienced it. Lo and behold, brethren, crying for mercy, God have mercy upon me, a poor vile sinner, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst even look down upon me with a degree of pity. Lo and behold, suddenly there came to me a feeling, suddenly there came to me a peace and a joy that I had never felt before. And I was made to see, to feel, to realize and to believe of a truth that when Jesus, the Son of God, died upon the cross, when he arose from the dead, he arose from me. And I have been made and enabled to rejoice in that very hope from that day to this. It was so wonderful for brethren to me. Next morning as I was walking downtown, perhaps going to school, I thought, this is so wonderful, I'll never have any more trouble. All of my burdens, my trials, and these things are over now, and I won't have any more trouble. But almost immediately there came into my heart, better be careful, you may be mistaken in the whole matter. Brethren, that's the way I've been going from that day to this. Sometimes rejoicing, sometimes being lifted up, as it were, of the things of this mortality, brought forth into the wonderful and glorious things of the gospel of the Son of God. But oft times going about weeping, mourning, complaining, even as almost for a year now, perhaps, I have had a feeling so very often that I am deceived in the whole matter, that I have been deceiving the brethren all these years. If I have ever known anything about grace and mercy, if the Lord has ever called me to speak in his great name, surely I have already finished that course. Brethren, there's something in the bone, there's something in the very being. As the old prophet said, it's like fire shut up in the bone. We must go. We can't refrain from going. So that's the way we live. That's the way we live. And so in this, my brethren, today and for many years now, rather than trusting in the things of my flesh, in the strength that I thought I had, it has all been taken away, and I've been made to trust the look and the Lord Jesus Christ for all things. How wonderful it is that God should look from heaven down into this low ground of sin and slaughter upon such a vile sinner as I found myself to be, and to have pity and to have compassion. It seems almost impossible, doesn't it, brethren? Think of it for yourself for a moment. Doesn't it seem almost impossible that God should have looked upon you as an individual and have given you an hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Surely it does. But Jesus said here unto his disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. I'm sure that we realize very well that we cannot go back in our own experience to understand how or even when the world in the fullness thereof was formed. Men have always, in every age of the world, been trying to find out how these things came to be. They have formulated their opinions and had their theories. But I believe that so far as unregenerated men are concerned, so far as those who have not been taught of the Spirit of God are concerned, that they have never been right in what they have thought was true. And so, as I've said so many times, perhaps especially upon funeral occasions, that it remained for God himself to reveal himself, the truth of all things. And our surmisings and our feelings that what ought to be are usually entirely wrong. And I rejoice that God gave unto his servant Moses in the very first verse of the Bible, in Genesis. Moses said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I told the brethren, I believe, at Rock Springs at the Association a week or so ago, that so far as I am concerned, I just believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and also the fullness thereof. We cannot, of course, go back and say we were actually there, but by faith. Faith which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, by faith we know that the world was framed by the almighty hand of God. And so away with such a thought as men would have us to believe sometimes, in which they are teaching, that there was an evolving of something lower and it gradually grew and it became what it is today. I rejoice also that God gave unto his servant Moses, that he said that God formed man of the dust of the earth. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. In spite of what everybody else or anybody else might say, to me, my brethren, this is how that man came into being in this world. Let others believe what they may. Let them teach what they may. But faith, which is the gift of God, of which both Jesus Christ is both the author and the finisher, causes his people to say and to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, the fullness of God formed man to the dust of the earth. We may go back a little farther than that. We know not how much longer, nor how farther, much farther back. To believe that God in his infinite wisdom before the world began, that he determined all things according to his own will, and he purposed all things, so that when it was his pleasure to bring all things into existence, that they were exactly according to his eternal will and pleasure, and that by that all
mighty power that is his and his alone. He has kept everything in order according to that eternal will. So that there's nothing today, nothing yesterday nor tomorrow shall ever be, but what is exactly according to that eternal will of God our Father. More than all of this, perhaps we're more interested in, is the fact that God loved his people with an everlasting love, even before the world began. And he chose them in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began. I'm sure that there are thousands of people who do not and cannot believe that. But when we are given to realize that the apostles and the other writers declared these things by the Spirit of God, and they were moved, because we're told that holy men wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the apostle says, speaking of these wonderful things concerning the people of God, he says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the world began. Confirming that also, the apostle says, almost in the same language, he said, who hath saved us and called us with an holy call, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so, my brethren, those that the Father loved before the world began, those that whom he chose in his Son before the world began, are the very same people for whom God sent his Son here into the world to redeem. And how wonderful it is for us to know, how wonderful it is for us to have experienced and to be fully assured that when Jesus said unto his disciples, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Notice he did not come to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me, and then tells us what the will of him that sent him was. I need not recount to you, because you're fully acquainted with those things. The life of Jesus, his birth, his coming into the world, his life, the miracles, the work that he did while he was here in the world. And lo, at the proper time, according to the eternal purpose of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came here to redeem his people, must suffer upon Calvary's cross. So he was taken by wicked hands, crucified and slain. He arose from the dead. And he ascended after 40 days into heaven. And I love the language of Peter. When he, upon the day of Pentecost, having been converted from the things that he had said to his Lord and Master just before he was arrested, apprehended, Peter says, as did also the others feel, why, I will go with thee even unto death. We shall not die. We will not permit that. But the Lord knew the weakness of Peter. The Lord knew the events that should take place even that very day, that very evening. All events were open before him. And so he said unto Peter, before the cock shall crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter did not believe that. I haven't the slightest idea that he did. Because Peter was then standing in the strength and the power of his own feelings, his own strength as he thought. Lo and behold, as he followed afar off, as he went into the courtyard there were those that accused him as Jesus was brought before the high priest. There were those that approached him and said, thou art one of him, and he denied it. Another one came and denied that also. One of the writers says, and he cursed and swore, I know not the man. This is the very man that said, I will go with thee even unto death. For Jesus said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So what do we hear upon the day of Pentecost? Peter then, full of the Holy Ghost, which came upon the brethren upon that day, this very man that denied his Lord, when he was enabled by the Spirit of God to stand in the very teeth of those that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and hanged him upon a tree of the cross, he stood there and told them, "You have with wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord of glory, according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father, you have done this thing." What a wonderful thing it is, therefore, to see in the life of the Apostle Peter, and to have felt also in our own lives, in our own experiences, how that we turned about or converted from the errors of our flesh, turned about to see and to realize again and again over and over again that in us that is in our flesh that dwells no good thing. And even though that men, these wicked hands that crucified him, put him into the earth, and they did everything was possible to keep him there. But they were not reckoning with the power of God. They were not reckoning with the eternal will of God the Father. The prophets had spoken in days of old concerning, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And so, in spite of all that men could do, a large stone before the tomb, the king's seal upon the stone, a company of soldiers there to guard that, to keep anyone from coming and stealing away his body and reporting that he is resurrected or risen from the dead. But we see how easy it was that these things were just accomplished and Jesus came forth from the dead. Now, my brethren, it was after his resurrection. It was after his resurrection he appeared unto his brethren, he spoke with them, he ate with them for 40 days. It was after his resurrection here, before his ascension, that he said, "Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee, declaring unto them that all power, both in heaven and in earth, is given into my hand. Go ye therefore." I know not how much longer it was until he went out there into the plain, speaking with his brethren, and lo, a cloud received him out of sight. He ascended unto heaven from whence he came. These brethren were amazed, they were astonished that this should be. The angel of God spoke, said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing or looking into the heavens? Know ye not that this same Jesus shall come again in like manner?" Brethren, what are we looking for? What is our hope? Is it not that the Lord Jesus Christ shall come again in like manner? Oh, I know full well that the very power of God came upon the day of Pentecost. I know full well, and so do you, that once in a while the power of God, the Spirit of God, enters into our hearts and our souls, and we're lifted above the things of this world, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in our flesh, but looking far and rejoicing in the fact that soon we shall quit the walks of men, but we're looking for that Jesus to come, who shall bring with him, have with him, shall we say, the very power of heaven, so that he shall speak to the dust that lies. He may have been there for years or hundreds of years, it matters not. But he shall speak to them, and they shall come forth. Yea, they shall come forth. But it is in the coming forth, my brethren and friends, that this mortal shall, it must put on immortality. For as we live in this world, and as long as we're here in this world, we bear about the body, this body of our flesh. We're looking, as Paul said, to be clothed upon. That's what we're desiring, isn't it? To be clothed upon. I remember that Jesus, in speaking to the brethren one time, he said, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." What a wonderful thing it is. He said, "The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." I mean that, my brethren. I understand, I believe it, it seems to me to be experimental with me. I found myself to be dead in trespasses and sin. But when the voice spoke, I heard, even though I was dead, I was brought forth into the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Yea, hoping and believing that God who commanded light to shine out of darkness to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I believe that is experimental when God brings his people out of the grave of sin into the marvelous light of the Son of God and gives them a hope of eternal life. But he said the hour is coming and now is. It was then. It was a progressive thing, shall we say. It was not only then, but it is coming. It now is. It is coming. A little further along, the Lord said, but marvel not at this. However wonderful this may be, and how wonderful it is to us who have experienced it, but marvel not at this, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I don't, to save my life, brethren, see how the language could be plainer than this. They that have done good shall come forth the resurrection of life. They that have done evil the resurrection of damnation. But now he said the hour is coming. He didn't say it now is, but it's coming. But all that are in the grave shall come forth. So, my brethren, the greatest hope and my fondest desire, may I put it that way, is that when I have finished my course here in this world, and it will be in God's time, because all of our times are in his hand. And even as Solomon said, there's a time to be born, a time to die, time for us to leave this world, a time for us to come into this world. But when my time comes, brethren, though I know it's a mystery that I cannot understand, and I know it's a mystery that we shall not understand, this side of the resurrection of the dead, but I do believe, my brethren, that this same Jesus is coming again, as he told, the angel told it, the brethren that he's coming again. What for? Without sin unto salvation. There is no further need for any other sacrifice. For by the one offering of himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so he's coming for this purpose, to bring forth from the dead, the sleeping dead, speaking unto them, they shall come forth. Now, is it true that all shall come forth, both the children of God, the elect of God, and all others? Why, certainly so. They that have done good, Jesus said, unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. So they're coming forth. And I love to think about some of the things in the parable when Jesus was speaking unto them. And there were those, you know, who felt that they had done great things, and the Lord reproved them. But in the end of that parable was, he said unto these, come ye blessed to my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There is a kingdom that the children of God are to receive. But my brethren, death, returning to the dust, is absolutely necessary before there can possibly be a resurrection from the dead. So in this life, we're not prepared for eternity. We're not prepared for heaven. Though we may think and feel that death is a terrible thing, though we may dread it too, and yet, my brethren, this is just one more step in the eternal purpose of God in bringing his people into and unto that eternal habitation that he's prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And so he's going to separate that great day you separate the sheep from the goats, his people, from those who are not his people. And as you say to these upon the right hand, come, he shall say to the others, go, depart from me, I never knew. This is a mysterious thing, brethren. I know that it is a thing that I cannot understand, I cannot fathom it. It is no more mysterious, perhaps, however, than the apostle said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Isn't it, I mentioned a while ago, can you even imagine that God will look down from heaven upon you if I am a sinner? How mysterious it is that he should look upon you. For he shall come again. He shall bring forth from the dead. And my brethren, let me...